The Bible reading tonight is taken in two places. The first is in the Old Testament, the book of Lamentations. You'll find the book of Lamentations between the prophecy of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's the Lamentations of Jeremiah, or the weepings of Jeremiah in the destruction of Judah. We're reading in chapter 3. And to get a sense of how verses 22 and 23, one of the texts that the girls have chosen, to get a sense of how they stand out so starkly, let's read the first 23 verses of Jeremiah 23. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cried and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways, and with hewn stone he hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness and hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. And now one of the texts. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The other scripture reading tonight is taken in Hebrews, New Testament book of Hebrews, just before James. And after Philemon, chapter 6, we'll start at verse 11. And here the text is verses 19 and 20, the last two. The context is somewhat the same. The Apostle Paul is concerned about the assurance of believers. Beginning at verse 11 of Hebrews 6, it's writing again that every believer have a full assurance of salvation. Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he, that is Abraham, obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And now the text, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. May the word of the Lord abide in our hearts. We have two texts for the evening. The first is Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, and then Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. The girls have chosen these two passages of Holy Scripture for their confession of faith this evening, and both are exceedingly precious. I intend to preach on both of them, not two sermons, but one. And whether I succeed in that, I will leave for you to judge. I have two reasons for preaching on both. The first is that I assume that when the pastor asks a young person, "What verse do you want to have preached on for your confession of faith?" that the one that comes to mind is not random, and it's certainly not plucked out of the air, but it's one that the Holy Spirit has already connected to your heart and that you have found to be important to your lives. I've told you from this pulpit before about Gertie, who was a widow, an immigrant from Holland, whose life was marked by an unusual amount of suffering and sorrows. And I would visit her, and as I was visiting her once in her little apartment, as she got up to make coffee and to get the Dutch spice cheese that she loved, and she loved it even more when the doctor told her she shouldn't have it. And as she got up, I looked through her Bible, which was on her table, and next to various verses in her Bible were the letters T, P. And when Gertie came back, I asked her, "Gertie, what's the TP about in your Bible?" And she said to me, "Pastor, that means tried and proven." I hope there's a lot of TPs in your Bible when you, the Lord willing, get to be Gertie's age. And I take it that these verses that you chose have been proven, words that you have rested upon. So I want to address both. The second is that both of these verses have much in common. They have this in common, that they are both heart work. They are not something that you do with your hands and with your feet, but with your heart. Heart work. Faith heart work is exceedingly strange to Christianity today. Christianity today is saying more and more to the church, "Tell me what to do, give me four easy steps, push my emotional button to make me feel a little better today, and pastor, you have 1 minute, or about the length of a commercial on television, to get my attention, and remember, I'm interested only in that which will produce instant results." Well, if that's the way we approach our faith, we will never, ever go into the depth of Scripture or the riches of God's grace or stand strong in the faith. These verses have to do with heart work. All the heart, trusting in the mercies of God. All the heart, hoping in God. Both of the verses are also the Christian's response to severe trials that come in life. Both Jeremiah the prophet and the Apostle Paul is writing in the midst of the many difficulties that come into the life of the child of God. And finally, there is a bridge. There is a bridge between Lamentations 3:22, and Hebrews chapter 6:19-20. There is a bridge. The bridge is made in verse 21 of Lamentations 3. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. When he says in verse 21, this I recall to mind, he's not talking about the first 21 verses of all of his sufferings, but this, what does he call to mind? This, it is of the Lord's mercies that I am not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. This I call to mind, and therefore have I hope. So the verses are connected. When you rely upon God's mercies, you will have a sure hope to which we must lay hold. I'd like to then preach for a few moments on lives that are built on mercy and hope. First of all, rely daily on Jehovah's mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies. What a beautiful verse. We know it, do we not? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Plainly, this verse is lifting our eyes to Jehovah, the I am that I am, the eternal covenant God, supreme and sovereign. And specifically, the verses are lifting our eye to the character of God, and specifically in His attitudes toward us. The Lord's mercies are in sight. The Lord's compassions, which fail not, and His great faithfulness. God's mercy is His pity for us in our misery and distress. It's His kindness. It's His tenderness in all of our wretchedness and all of our hopelessness. The hopelessness that our sins have brought us, the wretchedness and the hopelessness of our lives apart from Him. God's mercy is His pity of us and His desire, His intention, His purpose to do us good and to deliver us in His salvation. God is merciful to us. He is not as we so often are when we see weakness, when we see misery. Then the sinful flesh becomes repulsed by such a miserable person. Or perhaps even the sinful flesh would hold someone who is lowly and down with contempt. But God is not that way. He is a God of mercy for His people in Christ in all of their misery. The Scripture puts it this way, Ezekiel 16, I saw thee in thy blood. Thou wast not washed. No eye pitied thee. No one would pity you. Thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. But I had mercy on you, and I said, live. Compassion is something very close, very similar to mercy. Only compassion, we would say the same thing, but now it's directed more toward the feeling of God itself. The word compassion means to suffer with. And very often you remember that in the Bible, the word compassion is associated with bowels. We say when we are moved, I feel it in my guts. It got me in my gut. So Jehovah, unto His people in Christ Jesus, His elect, He feels towards us. He is not a stoic. He is not a stone. Isaiah 63 brings this out. Verse 9, in all of their affliction, He was afflicted, and He pitied them. Jehovah has compassion. And if you want to see His mercy, And if you want to see his compassion, then you must look to the Son of his mercy and to the Son of his compassion, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the cross, the dear cross of Jesus Christ. If we would plumb into Jehovah's mercy and compassion, look to the cross where God's Son became wrapped in all of our misery. And God, in tender love, gave his Son to that misery that we might be blessed. And then the text refers to God's faithfulness. Mercy, compassion, and great is thy faithfulness. And God's faithfulness is his unchangeableness in purpose. God is not fickle. God is not of two minds. God does not change in his commitment. He is called faithful and true. The Bible says, the prophet Malachi, "My name is Jehovah, I change not, therefore you will not be consumed." The Bible says that God cannot lie. The Bible says that God will never deny himself, that his promises are true, that he is faithful and true. God is faithful. God is faithful unto each one of his children. He's faithful unto you. He will never, ever turn. The sovereign God is faithful to you. And all of his virtues, now mercy and compassion, but all of his virtues partake of faithfulness. His mercy is faithful. His compassion is faithful. He's not merciful to a point or at certain times, but he is faithful in all of his virtues. This virtue of his faithfulness is what makes God so power in the eyes of unbelief and so sweet to the eyes of faith. It is sour to an unbeliever that God is faithful, because that none of God does he like. He doesn't like the fact that God is righteous and holy and just and true. He doesn't like that. But then he hears that God is faithful. He is unchangeably righteous, holy, and true. And he likes that even less. But we find faithfulness sweet. God will ever be what he is to us in Jesus Christ. From everlasting to everlasting, his mercies endure and his compassions fail not. So now let's bring, as the text does, let's bring those three mercies into focus, into our lives. First thing the text will teach us is that God's mercies are often hidden, and that they come wrapped in hard packages. Look at the setting again of the beautiful verse. Now, when you have a diamond, then the diamond is encased in gold. But this beautiful verse is not encased in gold. It's like a diamond in coal. Lamentations, the weepings of Jeremiah, when Jerusalem is being destroyed, and all of the horrific sufferings which are being produced by the judgments of God. Sufferings that, I would say, not knowing the background of everybody here, but sufferings that nobody here has ever seen and perhaps has never imagined. Look at it. Dead bodies, chapter 2, verse 21. Dead bodies of old and young lay slain in the streets and unburied. The heathen, chapter 1, verse 10, have entered into the sanctuary of God and have defiled God's holy sanctuary. There is starvation. Chapter 2, verse 12. The children, last part of verse 11, because the child and the suckling swoon. They're emaciated, swoon in the streets. They say to their mother, "Where is corn and wine?" Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Lamentations 4, 9, and 10. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger, for these pine away, stricken through want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful woman have sodden, boiled their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. And then chapter 5, 11 and 12, they ravished, raped the women in Zion and the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up, literally, by their thumbs. Now, in the midst of such horrific judgments, it boggles our minds to find this verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Where do these words come from? And upon reflection, afterward, the first shock wears away, we consider and we see, of course, God's mercies are designed not for soft places of life, but God's mercies are exactly those which come to us hard and often in hidden ways. Drop down your eyes to verses 32 and 33 of Lamentations 3. But though He, God, caused grief, so He is sovereign, but though He caused grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men to crush them. God does not afflict willingly. God does not bring trials and struggles into our lives. God will not bring trials and struggles into your life capriciously, without a reason. He does not do it willy-nilly. There is always a reason behind the trial that He places before you, the sorrow that He gives to your heart. And one of those reasons is that He might bring His mercy. And those mercies that He brings to you are often hidden. That is, they are woven into all the things that are happening to us in this world. We look not at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. Rely on Him. Trust Him. In every situation you will be brought, there will be found the mercies of God. They may be hidden, but they are there. They are always there. God's mercies come wrapped in hard packages. Soft mercies experienced in hard ways that often at the time we don't see. Looking back, something the young sisters more and more in your life you'll do. Looking back, we see that it was times that it seemed that God blunted our way and did not give to us an answer or did not show us. But now looking back, we say it was mercy. It was mercy. There was a design. There was a compassionate design. There was a wise design. Oh, if by grace you will trust Him. Trust Him. He will always show you His mercies. The second thing that we learn of these mercies is that they are unfailing. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because Thy compassions fail not. That God would give us an eye to see His mercies and to see them clearly. And if we are to know those mercies, how vast and how infinite and how unveiling, then we need to know the price at which these mercies were given to us. Remember, all of God's goodness to us is through the cross of Jesus Christ. By the merits of Jesus Christ, we receive all of God's riches and gifts. We don't deserve mercy. We don't get mercy because we're girls, or we're not as bad as somebody else. But for those mercies, a price, God willingly paid the price whereby He will bless His people, and that price was His Son. He sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of His people, to take literally my place, the place of the elect, your place upon a cross, in order that by bearing away your sins, you might taste of His mercies. The more we know the price, that we should not be consumed, the more we know the price of His mercies, the more dear they become. And then those mercies are unfailing. We will not be consumed. We will not be consumed in our sin, but we will be in the judgment of God, but we will not be consumed in our trial, in our chastening, in our sorrow, in the death of a loved one, in the death of a mate, before despairs. We will not. God says we will not be forsaken of His mercies. We will not be consumed. They will not fail. They won't peter out. They will not diminish. You will not go to them too often and discover that there's none left for you. But deep in God's own heart, purchased in the blood of His Son, are mercies, unfailing mercies, perfect mercies, for every moment. And then finally, they are fresh. They are new. That is, they refers to the mercies and to the compassions. They are new each morning. They are delivered each morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. They are fresh. They are new supplies for each day. They are never stale. But they are there. They are there prepared for us. New each morning. And there I believe the Scriptures is talking about the created cycle that we often go through, that night brings its weariness. At night brings when our strength is spent. At night we are ready to quit. At night we say, I'm done. I'm done. I can't go on anymore. I don't see any light. And then the Bible says, and joy cometh in the morning. That's not because some evolutionary thing that we have with the sunrise and all the rest. That's because God wanted to show us a picture that when we have exhausted our store of endurance, His mercies have only begun. That He giveth and giveth and giveth again. They are new each morning, new ones. You have ones today. You have a sufficient mercy of God for you in Christ today. You do. You do. And tomorrow morning, tailor-made mercies through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because God is faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness. So we sing it in our souls tonight. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord, to me. And so, girls and all, rely on those mercies. Trust God that He will give you mercy, and that there's a great future for you on this earth, and one day in glory, for His mercies never fail. And now, as I said, we take the bridge now to Hebrews chapter 6. We take the bridge that was given in verse 21, and we conclude from verse 21 of Lamentations 3 that knowing the mercies of God produces hope. Once again, Jeremiah says, "This I recall to mind," and the "this" is not the past in the chapter, but what's going to come, verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies." When I recall that to mind, when I recall God's mercies to me and His being as the compassionate God, this enlivens in me hope. And so that's the bridge to Hebrews 6, which is the other passage that we have, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, "which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I said that the context is also very similar to Lamentations. It's not the horrific judgments of God in the world and around us, but it is the questioning of the Jewish Christians about the assurance of their salvation, and the apostle desiring that they would have the fullness of assurance of their salvation to the end, verse 11, and Paul saying to them at verse 18, "You must lay hold of the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus." In the context of those verses, God is saying He has gone the extra mile. He has made a promise, as He made a promise to Abraham. He has made a promise of that full salvation. And then He added, He confirmed that promise. God does not need to confirm His promises. There's no question about God's promises if God makes a promise. But God said, "I will confirm the promise with an oath." So He swore an oath. And who did He swear the oath by? Well, Hebrews 6 says He swore the oath because there is no one else for Him to swear it by Himself, as God, faithful and true. So He made a promise, and He swore an oath that the promise is true. And the promise is that of salvation, of a full salvation that will be ours, of a future glory. And then the apostle says, and now we must lay hold of that promise. We must lay hold of that hope. In verses 19 and 20, those verses, as you read through them and meditate on them, you see that Paul's employing a number of different biblical features to teach us that our hope in Christ, our hope in Christ is sure, absolutely sure and certain. And it is absolutely sure because Paul says Christ has ascended into heaven, and His entrance into heaven had the effect of casting an anchor. So we're anchored, united to Christ. Christ ascended into heaven, and the anchor is cast behind the veil. So the picture is this: Jesus, who Paul says is a forerunner. A forerunner is somebody who went out in front of others. He is the forerunner. He has entered into the holy place. He says that Jesus has gone behind the veil. You remember in the Old Testament sanctuary, there was that place to which entrance could be given, the holy place, by the priest. But then there was a veil. No one could go behind that veil save the high priest once a year, and then just for a few moments. Inside was the most holy place, where the table, where the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was, which symbolized the presence of God, the fullness of God's fellowship, the fullness of God's love and covenant was represented in that Ark behind the veil. Now, Paul says when Christ ascended, He was the forerunner. He went ahead for us. And He cast an anchor into heaven. And the hope that we have in Christ is now as an anchor of our soul. Our soul is anchored to eternal life and glory with Christ, says the apostle. We're used to anchors dropping off a boat down into water. But this is an anchor that went up into heaven, into the very presence of God. So to speak, when He entered into the presence of God for us, He wrapped that anchor, He cast that anchor right dead center into the mercy seat of God. And He wrapped the chain around that anchor, and it's not going anywhere. The anchor holds. Because Jesus Christ, says Paul, is the high priest, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's our hope. Belonging to Christ, we're anchored in heaven. Do you feel that pull? Do you tonight, as a child of God confessing Jesus, feel that upward pull? An anchor is so that a boat doesn't drift away from the dock, first of all. And so, spiritually, over the course of time especially, we drift. The world's seductions and the lies of the devil and our own weaknesses and sins, slowly, almost unnoticeably, we begin to drift. And it is the hope in Christ that holds us so that we don't drift off into this world. Or an anchor is used in a storm when the winds are blowing and the waves are beating on the ship. Those are the trials of life. What keeps us in those trials? We have a sure hope, a steadfast hope, a sure hope. Christ has cast the anchor in the holy place of God. Now, there is a question, though, we want to answer yet. There's a question that comes to my mind, I trust it comes to your mind in this beautiful text. And the question is this: is the anchor attached firmly only on one end? Is it attached firmly only in heaven? And are we to imagine then that the rope or the chain is hanging down from heaven and we have to grab hold of that rope? The picture or the question is this: so you're out boating with someone and there's going to be a need for an anchor. And he shows you in his boat this great, wonderful anchor. When it grabs hold of the bottom, it's going to hold. He says it's a great anchor. But the other end, the chain or the rope, is laying over the boat. It's not attached to the boat. Does that give you any comfort? If it depends on you, in the midst of here comes Hurricane Ellis or whatever, and you're on the boat. The anchor holds, but it's not attached. It's your hands. You got to have good hands. Is that what we're to conclude from this? Hold on! No. Our comfort is that it is attached by Jesus Christ on both ends. That both ends are secure. And that it's not in my weak hands, but is in the mercies and faithfulness of God to me. That's my comfort. That's my hope. Not only that Christ is in heaven, but Philippians 1:6, that he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it to the end. Or Hebrews 13, where we read of the great shepherd of the sheep, who with the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work, listen, to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing to God in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Christ not only cast the anchor, but he works faithfully in us. By his word and spirit, he is the one who secures us to the hope. When you go to heaven, God will not say, "Nice hands, you held on." There will not be such talk. But when you go to heaven, all glory and all praise will belong to God and to God alone. And you will stand in awe and amazement and say, "My God, it was thy grace." Now, by faith, lay hold of that sure hope. Rely on mercies and hold fast to that sure hope in Christ, that you do not drift, that you do not slowly over the years, through the subtleties of the sin and devil, drift away, and that you are not blown away to the rocks of despair by the storms of life. Lay hold of that hope. Katie and Jory and Amber and Chelsea, the texts that you have picked are God's Word. It is God's Word. And Jehovah says to you tonight and always, rely. Rely on my mercies and hope to the end. Confident, sure hope in God. God says, rely upon hidden, unfailing, fresh mercies, and lay hold of the hope that is set before us in Christ Jesus. Maybe some would say, well, if it's all of God, then why do I, as a minister of the gospel, call these young women to trust and to lay hold? And the answer is, what Jesus has purchased for you in his blood is not freedom from having to rely upon God. He didn't purchase you the freedom so you don't have to do that. He has purchased for you the power to do that. Jesus did not purchase for you that you don't hope and you don't need to hope and you don't need to pray and you don't need to trust. He didn't die on the cross so that you don't need to. Jesus died on the cross so that he would enable you to do that. That by grace, trusting in the Lord God, depending upon him, you would rely and trust and hope in him. So do so. This is God's call to you tonight and to us. Make God's word your companion. Surround yourself with his precious people. Bow daily in prayer. Face every trial, trusting God's mercy. And have in your heart an unfailing hope in Christ Jesus. Should God grant you to live a long life, and one day a pastor comes to visit you and opens your Bible, may the letters TP be written next to these verses in your Bible. And may your lives, every moment of them, be spent to God's glory. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for the Word. A Word so rich, so free. We thank Thee for the promises. Faithful, daily mercy. And an enduring, unchangeable hope. Build our lives not upon the world, not upon the things of the flesh. Build our lives on mercy and hope. Amen.